The following is a home program on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 3, text number 21, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari, recorded on June 22, 2009, in Hamilton, New Zealand.
So tonight, we are blessed with the most auspicious opportunity by the grace of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, to associate with Krishna directly in the form of His transcendental sound vibration, which is not different from Him. In other words, Krishna, by Prabhupada's mercy, Krishna is coming here tonight to be with all of us, to bless us with His Sangha in the form of Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 3, text number 21. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yad Yad Acharati Shrestas Tat Tad Eve Tarojana. Sayat pramanam kurute lokastad anuvartate. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Third point. People in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical behavior. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins teaching. One who teaches in that way is called Acharya, or the ideal teacher. Therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of Shastra, scripture, to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures, like Manu Samhita and similar others, are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on the principles of such standard shastras. One who desires to improve himself must follow the standard rules as they are practiced by the great teachers. The Srimad Bhagavatam also affirms that one should follow in the footsteps of great devotees, and that is the way of progress on the path of spiritual realization. The king, or the executive head of a state, the father and the school teacher, are all considered to be natural leaders of the innocent people in general. All such natural leaders have a great responsibility to their dependents. Therefore, they must be conversant with standard books of moral and spiritual codes. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha. It makes it easier on me if you come closer, because I get throat strain. If you have a bad back, it's okay. Your bad is backing. Yeah. Makes it easier. You sit closer than I, because I get throat strain very easily, especially when there's no microphone, because I try to project to you. You see. If you're sitting further away, then I will get throat strain, because I'm trying to project to you very nicely. If you sit closer, it's easier on my throat. So it's a way of service, you see. By sitting closer, you're rendering a service. Yes. So, this verse of Bhagavad Gita is very, very special verse. It's very, very special verse. This shows the true revolutionary nature of this Krishna consciousness process. Krishna is explaining that the entire world will follow such a great acharya. So if we want to make a difference in the world, if we want to change the world situation, all we really have to do is change ourselves. You see? We simply have to become ideal acharyas, those who are ideal in practicing Krishna consciousness. And then we will have a revolutionary impact on this planet. Doesn't need anything external. You don't need money, you don't need a building, you don't need followers. All you need to do is be an acharya. And by your example, you will have an uplifting impact on the entire world, you see. That's the wonderful thing, you see. Prabhupada didn't have any facilities when he came to America. He had 40 rupees. 40 rupees now is about $1. Then it was $8. So what you can do with 40 rupees? You can't get any facility. He sat under the tree in Tompkins Square Park and started a spiritual revolution just by chanting Hare Krishna under a tree in New York, you see. So we don't really need material facilities. All we need is that purity. And from that purity, then everything will come. So how does one develop that purity? Sangat sanjayate kama. You become pure by associating with those who are pure. It's a very simple formula. Prabhupada explains, to become an uttama adhikari, first class devotee, you simply have to associate with uttama adhikari, first class devotee. If we associate with pseudo devotees, Prabhupada's mentioned them. We were studying the Bhagavatam this morning. He warns us about associating with pseudo devotees. Those who pose themselves as devotees but actually are completely materially motivated, you see. They're not really trying to develop pure bhakti. They're interested in something else. And they pose themselves as a devotee for their purpose of name and fame, recognition like them. So the pseudo-devotees, those who are not really interested in pure bhakti, we may offer them respect because they're chanting Hare Krishna, but we don't take their association as something that will benefit us. We try to give them our association to help them because we see their material motives. And we feel sorry for them, actually, because we know they can't really... They may get their material desires fulfilled, but they won't get Krishna consciousness. They won't taste the bliss of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness bliss is only tasted by those who come to the point of unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. Ahaitakya pratiyata Yayatma supersedeti. Krishna explains, or Vyasa, whoever is explaining, I forget the speaker. But Bhagavatam explains that the devotional service must be a haituki, free of any material motives, and a patiyata, completely uninterrupted, going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In order to what? Completely satisfy the self. You may say, but how could I possibly do that? I mean, I have a job, I have a family, I'm going to school, I have so many obligations. How could I possibly be absorbed 24 hours a day in pure devotional service? But you know what? It's not as hard as we think. It really isn't. It simply requires proper training and proper association. And then anybody in any position, as a Brahmin, a Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, man, woman, it doesn't matter, a child, senior citizen, middle-aged, anybody in any situation, New Zealand, Fiji, Australia, America, Russia, in any part of the world, even in Afghanistan, anybody in any part of the world, if they've taken proper training and guidance, they can become a pure devotee and become completely blissful 24 hours a day. You see, tasting unlimited nectar from the holy names, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So this movement is founded for that purpose by Srila Prabhupada, to create an atmosphere, a place where you can go and get the association of advanced Vaishnavas, you see, of pure devotees, those who have no material motive for practicing or preaching Krishna consciousness. They simply want to give loving service, that's all. That's called pure devotee, you see. He has no material motive for name, fame, distinction, wealth, women and followers. He simply wants to help people to be happy, that's all. He's not thinking, well, I want to make disciples so I become well known. No. He's simply thinking, how can I help people to become happy? That's all. Because he knows, by the mercy of my spiritual master, I have achieved unlimited happiness. And all around me, I see people who are miserable. And I can't stand it. You see, that's his move. The advanced devotee cannot, it bothers him to see people unhappy. Everywhere, all around the world, everybody he sees is unhappy. The atheists are unhappy, the religious people are unhappy. Everybody's unhappy. Because everybody is missing pure bhakti. Everyone's missing pure bhakti. They either deny God's existence, or if they do approach God, as I quoted the other night, you know, that give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac. They approach the Lord to fulfill material desires. You see? It doesn't make sense. It's just like Dhruva, you know, begging for a kingdom greater than his father's kingdom. He realized what a fool he was. When Prishnigarbha, the Supreme Lord, actually appeared to him, he was going, oh my goodness, what a fool I was. He felt so bad that he had been asking for a material kingdom. He realized by having Krishna's darshan, Prishnigarbha darshan, he had achieved something more valuable than anything that could be acquired anywhere in the world, even to be the Brahmaji of the entire universe. And he felt so bad, but actually he got his material desire fulfilled anyway. He got a kingdom greater than his... He did get a kingdom greater than his father. But he didn't want it. At that point, he couldn't... He had no desire for it. He simply wanted devotion. So we should learn lessons from the examples of these great personalities and simply desire pure devotion. Because it's not easy to get it. You really have to want it. The nectar of devotion says that pure devotional service is rarely achieved. It's rarely achieved. One has to really desire it. Krishna doesn't give it to somebody who doesn't want it. We really have to desire pure devotional service, understanding that without it, you know, not really going to be happy. You really have to desire it. Sometimes in ISKCON, we miss that vision. We think, well, if I can just become a well-respected man around ISKCON, then I made it. You know, have some position, some title, some respect, some followers or whatever. You know, that's not a thing. Until one actually comes to pure devotional service, one cannot be satisfied by any amount of position, title, doesn't matter. Followers, you know, loyal family members. It's just, no one will ever be satisfied until they come to pure devotional service. And when you do get it, it's just an amazing thing. It's the beginning of all auspiciousness. When we enter into that mood of pure devotional service, then everything that happens to us is auspicious. There's no more inauspicities for someone who has entered in the mood of pure bhakti. He sees everything as the mercy of Krishna. He sees the hand of Krishna in everything. He becomes equally disposed to all living entities. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Sochati Nakankshati. You know that verse? Samaksaveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktim Labhateparam. He becomes equally disposed towards all living entities. He has no more hankering and lamenting. He becomes fully joyful in spiritual bliss. You see, these are the symptoms. All material distress is destroyed by pure devotional service. One becomes fully joyful in pure devotional service. And through pure devotional service, Krishna actually becomes our personal property. Krishna says, or actually, Prabhupada explains, yes, that Krishna is ajita, he is unconquerable. But yet he becomes conquered by his devotees' love. So, that is the actual position. When one becomes a pure devotee, Krishna becomes his personal property. So, one cannot feel any lacking when you come to pure devotional service. One doesn't feel lacking in any way, spiritually, materially, in no way does one feel lacking, because Krishna personally gives everyone everything he needs. Everything. He provides everything needed by the pure devotee. So, this is what we should be thinking about as we chant our rounds every day. I want to develop this mood of pure bhakti, you see. It's not just, well, I have to get this done because so I won't be feel guilty and be a bad devotee. No. I'm doing this because I want to achieve pure bhakti. I want to enter that state of pure devotional service. So we rise early in the morning, we offer we sing the Mangal Arati prayers at home or in the temple. We chant our rounds very nicely, decorate the body with tilak. These things help our consciousness. It's not a cult. It's a scientific process of reawakening the original enlightened consciousness, which is right now within us, although it is buried very deeply because of thousands and millions of lifetimes of sense gratification. We have gone through 8,400,000 different species of life trying to enjoy our senses. Jalaja Navalakshani Stavada Lakshavinshati Krimaya Rudra Sankhya Kav Pakshinam Dashalakshanam Trinsha Lakshani Pashavaha Shatur Lakshani Manashaha. In the Vishnu Purana it is explained. Jalaja, what does that mean? Jala is water, ja means birth. Those living entities who were born in the water, who are those? Those are the aquatics. Jalaja Navalakshani. There are 9 lakhs of aquatics, you see. Jalaja Navalakshani. 900,000 species in the water. And Stavara. Stavara means those who are standing in one place. Standing, S-T-A, and Stavara, same thing. Or Rajasthan, you see. Hindustan. Something that's standing in one place. Stavara. So what is the Stavara? Those are the plants. The trees and the plants, you see, the bushes. These are called stavara. And what is that? Vinshati? That's 2 million? Yeah. Stavara laksha vinshati. That means 20 lakhs. 20 lakhs of the plants. And then, from there you go, krimaya rudya sankhya ka, 11 lakhs of insects and reptiles. And then, Krimaya Rudra Samkhya Pakshinam, that's the birds. Dashalakshanam, 10 lakhs, 1 million types of birds. And then, Trengsha, that's 30 lakhs. Trengsha Lakshani Pashavaha, the animals. And Chatur Lakshani Manasha, 4 lakhs, 400,000 types of human beings. So we've gone through all of these things again and again and again. Since time immemorial, we've been going through this wheel of samsara, trying to enjoy in this way, trying to enjoy in that way, engaging in so much sense gratification, and never being satisfied. So in this lifetime, having come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, one has the greatest opportunity to now actually escape from this wheel of samsara, you see. The samsara chakra. It's a very, very good opportunity. But one has to take to the mood of pure bhakti. If we come in the mood of mixed bhakti, well, I'll do some bhakti at the same time, you know, I want to establish a position for myself as a big leader in this world, you see. Then you spoil it. You see, in our movement, we see this happen sometimes. People become, they become carried away with the idea of being of power and authority. And they never get pure bhakti. They don't really become happy. You see. So we have to always remain humble. You see, if I become carried away with the idea of power and authority, then guess what? I won't taste the nectar of the holy name. What does Lord Chaitanya say? Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahiri. One should chant the holy names of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more taller than a tree, should be offering all respect to others, without expecting even the slightest little pinch of respect for himself. You see. In such a state of mind, what do you get? An unlimited ocean of nectar. You see. Unlimited ocean of nectar when you chant Hare Krishna. So if someone comes to this movement, you know, well, I want to become a prestigious leader in the community where people respect me and worship me. You see. Such persons will not get a taste for the name. They won't get a taste for the name. They are called pseudo-devotees, you see. We're warned by Prabhupada about these pseudo-devotees. We need to go to those devotees who are actually developing this mood of humble service, you see. They're humble. They humble themselves. They offer all respect to others simply because they see that these other persons, they are part and parcel of Krishna. And they should be respected because they are part of Krishna. You see? So in this way, such a person who develops this mood of pure devotional service, he naturally becomes he or she, or even it could be a child, you see, like Prahlad Maharaj. That person naturally becomes an acharya and has a very, very powerful influence on the planet Earth, you see. So now there's a great critical time on this planet. Everybody's worried about global warming, about terrorism, about, you know, so many things. Swine flu now, there's just the economic, you know, depression. It's just one thing after another thing after another thing. The whole world is in anxiety now, you see. I mean, traveling all over the world, the people wearing masks, you know. Even the flight attendants are wearing masks, were afraid of getting infected on the job, you know, being a flight attendant. I mean, it's just a crazy world, you see. They tried to enjoy the kingdom of God without God, and they didn't get to have it, see. They didn't get to heaven. And now they're suffering, they're miserable. There's so much anxiety, you see. But if we can bring back Krishna consciousness, at least within our own life, you see, then we will become fully happy. And Krishna will take all care of us, you know. Even if around us everybody is starving to death, Krishna will see that we're well fed. That happened to Prabhupada in Calcutta. During World War II, the British created, by artificial manipulation of the economy, a famine in Bengal. They were so cruel and vicious. They created people were starving to death in Calcutta. The Prabhupada never had any trouble for getting his meals. So if we simply take shelter of Krishna, then we don't have to worry about our situation, the material situation. Krishna will always take good care of his devotees. That's the plan. Even if everybody else is in difficulty, the devotees, he will get special care of Krishna. Special care. Those who are purely trying to serve Krishna, become pure lovers of God, they will always be given special care by Krishna. That's a thing. Samaham sarvabhuteshu. You may say, but Krishna says he's equal to everyone. How he can be partial to his devotees? Is that not contradiction? He says, Samaham Sarvabhuteshu, I am equal to all living beings. Well, at the same time he says, Ye yatamang prapadyante, tamstataiva bhajamyam. Inasmuch as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. So he is partial in that sense. But he's equal in that everybody has an equal opportunity to surrender. Nobody said, you can't surrender. Krishna doesn't say to anybody, you're not allowed to surrender to me. No. He welcomes everybody to surrender. Even if you're Jagai and Madai, you know. Even if you're a rapist, murderer, mafioso character, you know, the most degraded, decrepit, sinful person, still Krishna will accept the surrender of such a person. So everybody has the equal opportunity to surrender to Krishna. And then he reciprocates with each individual according to the degree of surrender. So my question for everyone is, how much reciprocation would we like to have with Krishna? Would you like a little bit of reciprocation from Krishna? You know, a little tiny, little teeny, mini sample? Or would you like unlimited reciprocation with Krishna? You see. How much Krishna kind, how much association, how intimate association would you like to have with Krishna? You see? You'd like to be able to be his personal associate? Yes. Very good. So, you have to fully surrender to him then. If you take up this mood, if every day you will pray, my dear Lord Krishna, I want to be your completely surrendered pure devotee. Please bless me that I can do that. You help me, Krishna, so I can do that. If you pray to Krishna that way every day, I guarantee you, you'll become a pure devotee very quickly. All you have to do is sincerely pray to Krishna. My dear Lord Krishna, I want to be your pure devotee. Please bless me that I can be your pure devotee. If you pray that every way to Krishna that way. And what is the perfect prayer for praying that way? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, 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 Hare Hare. We are begging Krishna for pure devotional service when we chant that prayer. We're not begging Krishna for a Cadillac or a house by the sea when we chant Hare Krishna. Not supposed to be. It's considered namaparad, you see. I like to eat Krishna, I want my new silk sari for my wife, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. No. Hare Krishna, pure chanting means you're simply praying for bhakti. Oh my Lord, I just desire bhakti. I know that if I ask for bhakti, that whatever else I need to engage nicely in your service, it'll all be there automatically. I don't have to give you a separate list. Simply, I have to ask for bhakti. So, this is the wonderful science of Krishna consciousness. And I hope that you, especially you, she's going to become my disciple. So, I have a very big responsibility now, especially with her. You see. I realize that if she doesn't go back to God, and I have to take birth again, Prabhupada said that. So I have a vested interest in making sure that she goes back to God in this lifetime. So I especially, those who become my disciples, I have a special, you know, duty with them to make sure that they become. But I want everyone, you know, it's a hope. I want that everyone in ISKCON should become a pure devotee because I want this movement to be successful at the same time. I'm not just preaching to my disciples. I want that everyone in this movement become fully happy by entering into the mood of pure bhakti because my secret desire is I want to see the whole world become Krishna conscious before I leave my body. Now, okay, you may say that's a foolish desire. I mean, it's impossible that such a thing could happen. But you know what it said about impossible things? It is said that if something is difficult, it can be done quickly. And if something is impossible, it takes a little bit longer. So I have great hope because it's said like this. The impossible thing takes a little bit longer. I just pray to Krishna that I can, he'll let me stay here long enough that I can see that this whole world takes up Prabhupada's movement as the guiding principle. You see, even if they don't all become devotees of Krishna,
That's all right.
They should all accept Prabhupada's books as the topmost theistic science, whether they're Christian churches, Muslim mosques, Jewish synagogues. And they can remain in their religion. That's okay. But I want to see a world where everyone accepts Prabhupada's theistic science as the topmost presentation of theology, you see. The topmost understanding of God. If that can be done, if Prabhupada's books are accepted, you see, by all the leading thinkers of this planet, and the philosophers, the theologians, the, you know, the political strategists, all the leading thinkers, if Prabhupada's books can be accepted as the topmost knowledge on this planet, then I guarantee you this will be the spiritual world. This planet will be like the spiritual world. They don't have to all become, they don't have to all join the Hare Krishna movement. That's not necessary. I'm not saying that. But we want, everyone should be reading Prabhupada's books, and we're seeing it's already happening. One Baptist minister was on my e-course, and he used to send me copies of his lectures he would give, the Sunday sermons, they call it in the Christian church. He used to send me copies of his sermons to show me how he was secretly teaching Prabhupada's teachings to his Christian congregation. He did it in Christian terms, but he showed me how he was taking what he was reading in Prabhupada's books and presenting it to his Christian church members. Actually, he ended up getting initiated after a while, secretly. He's still a Christian member. He's an initiated devotee of our movement. He took initiation from Veer Krishna Goswami because he had met him first before he met me. So he was seeing both of us as gurus, myself and Veer Krishna Maharaj. And since he had first met him, he took diksha from him. Generally, that's the etiquette according to Prabhupada's teachings. Whoever first inspires you, that's where you, generally, that's what one does. It's a natural psychology. If somebody saved you from birth and death, you feel like you want to give your life to that person in gratitude, you see. If some particular devotee preached to you and inspired you to become a pure devotee, then this person saved me. The Prabhupada, they had asked Prabhupada about his Guru Maharaj, he could say, he saved me, you see. That's the feeling, that when one has a feeling that this person has saved me, then the natural thing to do is become his disciple, surrender to him, to pay him back. Of course, you can never pay him back, but you make an effort to pay back that person who has actually saved you from birth and death, you see. That's generally how it works, although sometimes there are exceptions, but Prabhupada explains that in the purport. But generally, that person who first instructs you, that's where the person will surrender. It's a natural psychology. So anyway, we want to encourage all of you, that you all can be fully connected with these wonderful teachings of Srila Prabhupada and fully empowered by the disciplic succession, the line of acharyas going back to Krishna, become fully empowered by this line of acharyas, to enter totally, completely into the mood of pure devotional service 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in all times, all places, and all circumstances, with all your thoughts, all your words, and all your deeds. So now I can ask if there's any questions. Yes.
When I took initiation, my Guru Maharaj asked that I make an extra vow to never leave ISKCON. He does that to all his disciples, so the normal vows, and then also to vow never leave ISKCON. So how important is that? Like, we're non-sectarian. The truth is in all religions, all bona fide faiths. So how important is it for us as devotees?
Well, it's fully manifested in ISKCON. In other organizations, we don't see that it's only partially manifested. You see, in the Christian church, they're doing so many nonsense things. I grew up in the Christian church. And we had our Wednesday night potluck dinner, and it was, you know, so many meat dishes were there. Even though the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, they don't even understand how to follow their own scripture. So pure Vaishnavism is the one religion, and it is manifested into varying degrees within Islam, within Christianity, within Judaism, even in Buddhism sometimes. There are Buddhist monks who offer their food to a deity of Lord Buddha. And they do a devotional type prayer to Lord Buddha. So The science of bhakti is a universal science, but it is fear, it is, you don't see it anywhere so perfectly and so totally properly presented as Prabhupada has done, you see. Even outside of Prabhupada's, even within Gaudiya Vaishnavism, we don't see that anyone had that vision that Srila Prabhupada had. He was the only disciple of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur who had the actual vision of a world preaching mission. No one else did. No one else did. Prabhupada is the one acharya who is shown that to be the true Jagat Guru, you see. That person who can actually deliver the whole universe. We don't see that in others. We don't. It's just not there. We offer all respect to others, but we don't see that they are qualified as Jagat Guru as Prabhupada is qualified. Therefore, we advise everyone, we offer all respect to everyone else who is trying to advance spiritually, but it's not that we think that it's the same thing. In other words, pure bhakti is the one thing, but there's impure bhakti and pure bhakti are not the same. Prabhupada is teaching pure bhakti with the full potency of the previous acharyas. I don't see that elsewhere, outside of Prabhupada's movement. So therefore, for those who want to achieve pure bhakti, this is the place they should stay, within ISKCON. And if you have any feeling of gratitude toward Srila Prabhupada, that Prabhupada's teachings have saved me, then if one leaves the society that he founded, what is the word? That is called an ingrate. That person's an ingrate. He wasn't grateful that what Prabhupada gave him. He's not reciprocating with Prabhupada. You see? He's taking... Prabhupada says that tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninastattva darshina. You should render service to that spiritual master. So we're all approaching Prabhupada's teachings. Therefore, we have to serve Prabhupada. And the service he wants us to serve within ISKCON, the society he created. Someone who leaves ISKCON, they're not serving Prabhupada. They're doing a disservice to Prabhupada. They're disobeying him. It's called nama-parad. To disobey the order of the spiritual master is nama-parad. They're chanting of Hare Krishna. If someone is saved by Prabhupada from this material life, and they don't stay within the society he created, their chanting will always remain impure. They won't go back to Godhead until they rectify that offense. They can take birth thousands of times and never go back to Godhead until they rectify their offense of disobeying Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, if you leave ISKCON, you leave me. Prabhupada ordered us to stay within ISKCON. He said, anybody who thinks they can be Krishna conscious outside of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, this is in his books, he says, they are living in a great hallucination. They're deluding themselves. Unfortunately, many of our members who are less intelligent, they're very deluded, I'll be honest. There's many persons who become deluded and think they don't need to be a part of ISKCON. Well, you know, I think we'll just be good Hindus. That's all we really have to be, is good Hindus, and we'll go back to Godhead. Well, where does it say that in the Bhagavad Gita? You have to be a good Hindu. The word Hindu doesn't even exist in the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, you must surrender to me. And he explains that you must surrender to me through the parampara system, evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo vidu. This is how you understand the signs of bhakti. If you think, no, I'll just be a devotee of Krishna. I don't want to have any of this guru business bothering me, you know. I don't want to have some guru telling me I have to get up in the morning and sing Gravastakam prayers or something like that, you know. I have to get up and chant 16 rounds. I don't want to have some guru to tell me what I have to do. So I'll just be a devotee of Krishna, you see. Well, what does Krishna say? I quoted the other day. Yeme bhakta jana parta na me bhakta stache janaha. Mad bhaktananche ye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. One who is my devotee, he's not my devotee. Ne me bhaktas, he's not my devotee. The one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee, you see. So, we have to be devotees of Prabhupada. He has given us the instructions to stay within society. He told us that after his departure, the new members should take initiation from one of his disciples In this way, he's given his instructions, how he wants us to join his movement, be part of his movement. So if we disobey Srila Prabhupada, or we invent our own so-called instructions of Srila Prabhupada the way we want them to be, and ignore what he actually teaches, you know, then we're nowhere spiritually. Whereabouts unknown. We can remain in the cycle of birth for millions of lifetimes. Even though we may advertise ourselves as a big, you know, a big spiritual leader with a big, big project or this or that, it's useless. You can't buy your way back to Godhead by building a, you know, giving $150,000 and building a temple. You can't buy your way into pure devotional service. You can't bribe your way back to Godhead. The only way to come to pure devotional service is by complete surrender to the lotus feet of the bona fide spiritual master. That's the order of Krishna. And if one is not surrendered to one's spiritual master in an authorized line of succession, then he's nowhere. He's absolutely nowhere. So Prabhupada made it very clear that we should stay within this society. Made it very clear. And I don't directly say in the initiation ceremony that you have to vow not to leave ISKCON because it's already included. I give in because Prabhupada didn't do that, although it's a very nice thing that he's doing. But I give my disciple the instruction that they have to, you know, chant 16 rounds, follow the four Vedic principles, and to become and avoid the nama parads. So the third offense includes leaving ISKCON, disobeying the order of the spiritual master, and Prabhupada ordered us to stay within ISKCON. So anybody who doesn't stay within ISKCON, they are nama parati. Their chanting is polluted. They're disobeying the spiritual master's orders. So I'm also indirectly doing the same thing as your Guru Maharaj is doing. But just coming in through that they're disobeying the order of the spiritual master by leaving ISKCON. That's a nice thing he's doing, though. Maybe we'll start doing that, too. You're not going to leave ISKCON, right? All right. That's good. Okay, good. So any other questions? Yes.
Like yesterday when that guy was asking about praying to Ganesha, we told him to pray to Krishna, but on the other hand, on Saturday, he said, Krishna is more pleased if you are a devotee of his devotee.
Yes.
If Ganesha is one of his devotees.
Yes.
Then why is he not pleased with
right.
worshipping Ganesha?
But there's a difference between being a devotee and being approaching Ganesh in the mood of pure bhakti and approaching him for fulfillment of material desires, that's the difference. You understand?
Yeah, I do understand right. that. But you are approaching Krishna for those material desires is as bad as approaching Ganesha with those material desires.
For those who, like that boy who are completely on the material platform.
Yeah, he was completely.
Bhagavatam says, kama sarva kama va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushang param. Whether you have no material desires, you just want bhakti, akama. Whether you have all material desires, sarvakam, or your mokshakam, whatever your position, worship Krishna with great determination. Tivrena bhakti yogena. Whatever your position, you should worship Krishna with great strength. Tivra. You see? So, that's why I told him that. Because he's on a material platform.
Yeah, we did understand yeah. that when you asked him to read Bhagavatam, because after that he won't have any material desires, because once he has understood that, he won't be at that platform.
See, the thing is, it's explained that everyone who comes to bhakti, in the beginning they all have impure desires. Chaturvedha bhajante mang jana sruti kanarajana atoja gyasya artarti gyani charbadatarashubha. O Arjuna, four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service unto me. The distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is seeking knowledge of the absolute truth. These are all considered material things. We all have material desire in the beginning. It's unavoidable because we're totally caught up in the material energy. So the idea is by associating with a pure devotee in the Krishna consciousness movement, you get over that desire and you realize that was stupid. I don't need to think like that.
Even desiring prema bhakti, like you are asking Krishna for prema bhakti, is it not a desire?
Yes and no. Because you're asking to become free of desire. Actually, that desire is bona fide.
Prema bhakti isn't prema bhakti, is not a material desire.
I can explain like this. Just like there's one of the most interesting verses in the whole Bhagavad Gita. It says, "One who sees action in inaction, and inaction in action, is truly wise." You see. I mean, what is Krishna talking about? Seeing action in inaction and inaction in action. What's he talking about? Well, you could reword it. You could say, one who sees desirelessness in desire, and one who sees desire in desirelessness. It's the same principle. So, the idea is this. Going back to the original verse of Krishna. One who sees action in inaction. So, the impersonalists, they say, I want to be completely inactive, you see. I will give up my job, I'll give up my family, I'll go to the forest. I will no longer act in the material world, you see. I become completely desireless, you see. Inactive, desireless state they want to enter into. But what's going on? You see, they're still desiring moksha, liberation, merging into the Absolute. They're still breathing, they're still acting by inhaling. They're killing so many microbial germs with every breath. They're still creating karma just by their breathing. And when they eat some roots or some berries from the trees, they're still creating karma. You see. So they're still experiencing, in their so-called desirelessness of wanting to merge into Brahman, they are still full of desire, you see. That's a thing. They want something from Krishna for themselves. You see, that is desire. But the other side is, one who sees inaction in action, you see. So one who acts purely for Krishna, as Arjuna did in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he is not creating any karma. He is not acting in the material nature. He is not performing activities which will create karmic reactions. So he is acting very actively as a warrior, but in a state of pure inaction. Do you understand? Because there's no karmic reaction. So even though he appears to be very desirous to kill as many Kurus as he can with his bow, to wipe out as many Kurus as he can on that battlefield, he appears to be very full of desire, hot with passion, you see. He appears to be but actually he's in a state of pure desirelessness. You see, he wants nothing for himself. So, you see, the proof is Lord Chaitanya. Nadanam najanam natundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye. Mava janmani janmani shvare bhavatad bhakti raheta kitvai. He doesn't desire anything for himself. Even liberation from the cycle of birth and death. You see. So, that desire of the pure devotee to achieve pure devotional service, that is pure desirelessness. Pure desirelessness. Much greater than the so-called desirelessness of the Brahmandi who wants to merge into Brahman, you see. It's much greater. That is real desirelessness. The one who wants to merge into Brahman and become God, he has a desire to become God. The devotee has no such desire to become God. So the devotee is in the state of pure desirelessness. His only real desire is to achieve desirelessness. And that desire is bona fide. That's a spiritual desire. We don't say you have to give, the Buddhists say you have to give up all desire. You say, we don't say that. We say give up all material desire and become fully fixed in spiritual desire. You see. The Buddhist philosophy is to say, oh, this world is false. You see. Jagan mitya, this world is false. You see, that's the Buddhist philosophy. Like the person walks into the bank and he says, I renounce this bank. But is it his bank to renounce to begin with? How? That's absurdity to say I renounce. It's not even his bank to begin with. Another man comes in with a gun. He says, I'm robbing the bank. Give me, load up my attaché case with $100 bills. That's also a bad thing. So to say, well, I renounce this world. It's not your world to renounce to begin with. It's a madman. So the proper position is to see everything as the property of Krishna. That is the pure state of desirelessness. Is to see everything as Krishna's property. That's so. You have no desire to engage anything in your own sense gratification anymore. You simply desire to see that everything should be used to satisfy the desires of Krishna. That is pure desirelessness. Do you understand? Is your confusion removed or you're still confused, Mataji?
No, it's not.
Is confusion is removed? Okay, very good. All right, tell me.
The same point is made by Brahmaji in Brahma Samhita.
Very good. Yeah, this, to desire only for Krishna's satisfaction, that is the perfection of desirelessness. You cannot be without desire. Living entity means he must have desire. To try to annihilate desire is artificial. That is the Mayavadi idea, annihilate the individual existence. That is artificial position. It's spiritual suicide.
She's asking that when Arjuna takes a vow that I'll kill Jayadratha because...
Now this was all in Krishna's service. So the book, the Sankirtan devotee may vow today I'm going to do 100 books, you see. That's all in Krishna's service. That's pure desirelessness. It's like I have a desire to try to enliven all of you all to become more and more Krishna conscious. You see, that's my desire. I have come here with the desire to make you, to get you all, to give you, get you all super, super enlivened about becoming pure devotees. You see? That's my desire. So that is pure, that is desirelessness. Because I want nothing for my sense gratification. I just want to serve you, you see.
But was he not serving Bhakti by making that vow, or was he serving Krishna?
Yes, Krishna was very happy to see Arjuna and killing off these rascals, you see. Gave pleasure to Krishna. It's like the spiritual master is very pleased when he sees the devotee defeating the atheists. Prabhupada was so happy when his disciples would smash the scientists. He was so happy with them. He, in fact, he ordered us. We had one, when I first joined the movement, in Austin, Texas, there was this big university there, the largest university in the U.S., actually, the University of Texas at Austin. It's the largest campus in the whole U.S. And there was one, this is back in the 60s, when everybody was getting interested in Eastern philosophy. So there was one Buddhist professor, Theravada, he was called Theravada Buddhism. He was a staunch voidist, preaching, you know, voidism. And his lectures were very popular. You could go, he gave his lectures in a big auditorium, and it was open. Anybody who wanted to come, they didn't have to be enrolled as a student. They would just go, and he'd have huge crowds of the countercultural group, the hippie group would go there, and all these hippies would go. They thought it was really cool, and all this voidistic philosophy. So we wrote Prabhupada about them. There's a, you know, a Mayavadi professor here who's gaining, is very popular when everybody comes to hear his lectures. Prabhupada told us that we should challenge him to a debate. So does that mean Prabhupada has some material desire?
No,
No, the pure devotee knows what is pleasing to Krishna. And he does that for the pleasure of Krishna. It's not that you become a devotee means you just sit somewhere in a closet and you don't do anything. You see? Prabhupada said, I don't want sit-down Vaishnavas. I want fighting disciples like Hanuman and Arjuna. What are the two great literatures of Indian culture? Ramayana and Mahabharata. Both of them were battles of defeating the demons. Fighting the demons, you see. These are the great literatures of Vedic culture. Ramayana and Mahabharata, they're both battles. Good conquering over evil, you see. So that is pleasing to Ram, that is pleasing to Krishna. When these demons are defeated, so Arjuna knew the desire of the Lord, and he was doing that all for the satisfaction of Krishna. For himself, he could have been happy just sitting down and chanting Hare Krishna for his own purpose. But to please Krishna, he acted in his role as the Kshatriya and defeat the demons. It was great, gave great pleasure to Krishna to see Arjuna's activities. Great pleasure to Krishna. Arjuna is very, very dear to his heart. That's why Arjuna comes back again and again to associate with Krishna in his pastimes in this material world. He's an eternal associate of Krishna. He's not an ordinary soul like you or me. He's an eternal associate of Krishna. Everything he does is perfect. Even his so-called falling illusion on the battlefield of Kurukshetra was a leela. It was simply a leela so that we could hear the Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna was not actually in Maya. He appeared to be in Maya. He was a show of Maya just so we could be enlightened in this science. He's Krishna's eternal associate. Anything else?
We can see and say that we are worshipping them as a devotee. But what Krishna says, Krishna says that those who worship demigods, they are doing the wrong way. And they are worshipping me, but they are doing the wrong way. So yeah. When we do something wrong...
Yeah, he's talking about those who worship to have material desires fulfilled. The gopis worship goddess Kajayani, and that worship was not condemned by Krishna's statement in the Bhagavad Gita. They worship goddess Kajayani to Krishna as their husband. You see.
But if you ask for Krishna, then it is not.
If you beg Ganesh to please, my dear Lord Ganesh, please remove all the... He's known as one who destroys impediments. So please remove... If you pray to Ganesh, please remove all the impediments on my path to pure devotional service. And that is bona fide. But if you ask him for money, you're off the train.
We see that many times the Hindus, they worship the demigods for material desires, and because they have been doing so, they cannot give up that attachment.
Well, that means they're not qualified for pure devotional service. That's what it means. When I say you only need to give up all, to come to pure devotional service, you have to be willing to accept those things which you would not like to accept and reject those things you would not like to reject. If you want to come to pure bhakti, you have to be pretty serious about changing your consciousness. You can say, well, my habit is to worship Ganesh. Well, you're not qualified for pure devotional service. I'm sorry. Maybe in your next lifetime you can go back to Ganesh. Or maybe 10 million lifetimes from now you can go back to Ganesh. One has to be willing to give up things you would not like to give up and accept things you would not like to accept in order to attain pure devotional service.
Sometimes you see that many devotees keep those deities in the altar also as they think that they are worshipping as a devotee, but actually they are attached to their worship.
That Krishna knows what's in their heart. If they're doing like that, then they're not ready to go back to Ganesha.
Or they want to attract many followers.
Yeah, if we're trying to detract people by giving them something impure, then that's also a problem. Well, we want to attract everybody to come to our temple, so we'll start worshiping Durga along with Krishna. That's not the way of our acharyas. Our acharyas never told us to do that. We're disobeying the order of the spiritual master. That Prabhupada never told us. He would never approve us doing that. He never instructed us to do that. So if we do like that, then our chanting is impure. We're namaparadis. We're disobeying Srila Prabhupada's instructions. When did he ever establish Durga worship in an ISKCON temple? He had his, you know, Gaura-Nitai, Radha Krishna, Jagannath, Nrisimha. This sort of worship Prabhupada established. If we concoct our own version of what, you know, what the movement should be, then we're namaparadis. We have to stick to our Srila Prabhupada. So we are followers of Prabhupada, but not followers of ISKCON. That's not, you can't do that. Prabhupada told us, if you're not a follower of ISKCON, you're not a follower of Prabhupada. Prabhupada told us to stick with ISKCON. It's his order to us. If we love Srila Prabhupada, we'll stick with ISKCON. Any other question? Yes.
This is a real problem in our community, the worship of demigods.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been preaching so many years, and they hear and they accept that Krishna is the supreme, but they still never give up the attachment they've got. Amba Devi, for instance, is very popular with some of our congregation. What's the best way to try and smash that wrong attachment?
Well, if they want to have a little deity of Amba at home and offer her the prasad of Krishna, I have no objection. But it shouldn't be at the temple. Individually, if they just, you know, they can't give it up, let them offer Amba the prasad of Krishna. We have no objection if they do it at home. But they should, in the temple, that should not be there. It should definitely not be. Prabhupada would not approve of such a thing. If they need it personally because they're so attached to it, it's not philosophical. Prabhupada even said you could offer Jesus Christ the Krishna's prasadam on Christmas Day. He told one devotee who was going to visit his parents, he could do that. He could offer the food to Krishna and give the prasadam to Lord Jesus on Christmas. So if you can offer prasadam to Lord Jesus, you can offer to Amba too. What's the big deal? But it's not something we institute in our temple. That's some individual thing that an individual can do who is so attached they can't give it up. I mean, Prabhupada did facilitate. What? Just wait. I'll recognize you. Just wait. I know you're waiting. But there was one disciple who... He was a guitar player, but he thought, now I want to learn how to play sitar. Then Prabhupada said, there's no need to learn something new. You know how to play guitar, so just play the guitar for Krishna. Why do you have to learn sitar? But he said, but if you really want to learn how to play sitar, okay, here's the address of the place in Calcutta where you can order a sitar. Because Prabhupada would give that concession. You know how to play guitar, just play the guitar for Krishna. You don't need to take some new thing, sitar. But then he saw, well, this person's so attached. All right, well, here's the address of where you can order the sitar. The spiritual master can give concessions like that, you see. All right, you're so attached to worshiping Goddess Durga. All right, then at home you can have her picture on your home altar and you can offer her the remnants of the Krishna Prasadam, you know. You really feel you have to do this, you know. You just can't live without it. The spiritual master is very kind, but that's not necessary for any of us to do that. It's not required. Because by watering the root, all the leaves and branches are nourished. If we really believe that's true, then why do we have to worship the demigods? We don't have to. No.
Worshippers of Pitris.
So of who?
Pitris. Forefathers.
Oh, Pitris, the forefathers, okay.
So, I've seen it with my own eyes, and they became the devotees, initiated devotees, and everything, and then they made the offering, cooking the offering for Krishna, but at the same time they make it for Pitris, and offer it to Pitris first, before even offering to Krishna.
Good luck.
And I mentioned it to them, this is not right. They became very angry with me and... So what do you say about that?
Yes, a fool becomes angry when he's given good instructions. What can I say? That's the nature of a fool.
They said that all this time, and who am I to tell that? But the Guru had already instructed them, they can offer Krishna prasadam, but they have been doing that, so they continue to do before Krishna did.
Well, you know what Krishna says, Yanti deva vrata devan pratin yanti pratri vrata bhutane yanti bhutcheja yanti mad yajino pimam. Those who worship the ghosts and spirits worship will go to them. Those who worship the pitchis, they will go to the pitchis. So that's where they're going to go. They're not going to go back to Godhead. What can I say? They go to the pit where the pitchis are. They worship the pitchis first. They go to the pitchis. They won't go to. They won't get the yanti mad yajino pimam. They'll get the, you know, Pitri, Vendri, they'll get that one. They'll get the Pitris instead of Krishna. You want the Pitris more? All right, that's what you'll get. Your initiation won't save you. You see, some people have this idea, as long as I'm initiated, then I'm saved, you know. It's like Christianity. All you got to do is accept Jesus, and you can do whatever you want. My father told me that. He said, all I had to do was accept Jesus, and it doesn't matter how much I sin. You hear that story? It's a joke, actually, but it makes a point. There was one sinful man. He was worried, what will happen at the time of death? So he said, I know, I'll buy some insurance for myself. Death insurance, you know. He went to the church and he gave $5 in the collection plate on Sunday. And at the time of death, you know, the agent, the constable's death came to drag him to hell, you know. And he said, wait a minute, you can't do this. I gave $5 in church. So they said, well, I don't know, but we'll just... They took him to the gate of heaven and they went in and they said, you just wait here, we're going to go ask God what to do with you. And so they came out with the $5 bill in their hand. He said, what did he say? What did he say? And he said, give him his $5 back and tell him to go to hell. So, you know. You can't... If you really want to qualify yourself to go back to Godhead, you have to develop the desire to serve Krishna. If you have other desires to do other things, that's where you're going to go. You can't do some ritual, you know, by get initiated or accept Jesus. If you just take it as some ritual for a guaranteed salvation, it's not going to work like that. You have to actually change your consciousness. You have to develop the mood of pure bhakti in your heart. That's the only way to go back to Godhead. Initiation is a tool to help you achieve pure bhakti. It's not some magic wand that now you're guaranteed to go back to Godhead. No. It's a tool. It's a key. Now you have to use the key properly. You see, you have to take the orders of the spiritual master and accept them as your life and soul. And then you will go back. But it's not like I can simply sit for diksha, oh, now I'm liberated. You see, not so cheap thing. Yes. Oh, you actually, she had her hand up before. I didn't recognize her before.
That's what I saw.
Yeah, so I'll recognize her now.
The two questions, like, they have two types of bhaktas.
Two types of?
Bhaktas.
Bhaktas, okay.
One is in the material world, as a very small, and one is in a very like a dingot. So,
one's in the material world, and one's in the world of the demigods, Svargaloka, in heaven, heavenly planets.
Vashipara of demigods.
So, which bhakta is more below to Krishna, and why?
Which of those two bhaktas is more beloved of Krishna, and why?
So, one is in Vaikuntha,
yeah.
The other is in...
No, in the heavenly planets.
Actually, it doesn't matter where you are. Being dear to Krishna has nothing to do whether you're in Svargaloka, Patalaloka, the earthly planet, and Goloka Vrindavan. The being the most dear to Krishna has nothing to do where you're situated physically. It's simply according to your surrender. Yeyatamang prapadyante tangstataivo jamyaham. Inasmuch as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. So it's simply, it's not where you're situated, it's where your heart is. How much are you surrendered to Krishna? How much are you sold out to Krishna? That your every thought, word, and deed in all times, places, and circumstances is 100% for His pleasure. You see, how much are you like that? To that extent, you're dear to Krishna. Krishna Priya. You see, not where you're situated physically.
So, which planetary system is most conducive to being Krishna's bhakta?
The Earth planet, actually. This is the best place. Because in the heavenly planets, there's so much pleasure, it's easy to be completely carried away by it. And in the lower planets, it's so hellish, it's hard to even have time to think about anything except survival. So here we have the perfect mix. This planet is the best planet. The demigods are actually praying for an opportunity to take birth on this planet. This is absolutely the best place to become self-realized, this planet. And the Kali Yuga is the best of all ages for self-realization.
Why Krishna Katha is not available in heaven?
Why is Krishna Katha not available in the heavenly planet?
Krishna Katha is available there. It's available. But the sense gratification is so wonderful there, if you want to call it wonderful. I mean, the women there are 1,000 times more beautiful than the women here. The men are 1,000 times more handsome. They have a type of intoxicant called that soma ras, you see. It doesn't rot your liver like alcohol does here. Actually, by drinking soma rasa, you become more healthy. It makes you live longer. It's actually good for you physically. It's an incredible, it's, you know, what the hippies try to get from LSD and all that kind of stuff. Soma rasa is like, you know, an incredible intoxicant. The state you're in this amazing, exhilarated state of happiness, material happiness. And it makes you more healthy at the same time. So, you know, it's soma rasa wine, they call it sometimes. But I mean, my godbrother told me, he came back from India, they probably was explaining in the heavenly planets, they can have sex as much as they want without any pregnancy. They don't have to worry about abortion then, or contraception. They can have unlimited sex pleasure with all these beautiful men and women, and they only get pregnant right before they leave their body to keep the heavenly population going. But they get to have unlimited sex pleasure with no worry about abortion, pregnancy. It's just enjoy, 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 enjoy. So it's very hard for people to be Krishna conscious there. Because the pleasure is so amazing. I mean, it's really heavenly pleasure there. And it's very difficult for people to be sober about the sufferings of this material existence when they're in the heavenly planets. Although it does happen sometimes. The demons come and take over sometimes. And the demigods have to beg they actually beg one, the earthly king, Maharaj Kadvanga, that you help us conquer over these demons. Sometimes the demigods are completely overwhelmed by the demons. So it's not, it's not everything wonderful. But generally speaking, it's very, very wonderful and pleasurable there. So they're not so inclined, even though they know better, it's hard for them to get to muster up sufficient determination for pure bhakti. Even though they know better, they get carried away. We see how Indradev got carried away. Actually, Indradev, you know why he has 1,000 eyes? He has eyes over his body, you know why? Maybe a little embarrassing, but he was so lusty, he got cursed to have vaginas all over his whole body. And then he realized it was such a pathetic condition to have vaginas all over his whole body that he let them to be turned into eyes. But actually, he was originally cursed to have vaginas all over his whole body. He was so lusty. So, they're very, very carried away by sex desire and intoxication in the heavenly planet. Although Krishna Katha is available then. I mean, look at Narada Muni. You know the story of Narada Muni? He was a pop singer in the heavenly planets, like, you know, like the Beatles or something. He was real popular. He was like a John Lennon in the heavenly planets. He was singing love songs for all the women. They were going wild over him, you see. He was a heavenly pop singer in Svarga. He's a Svarga Loka pop singer, pop star. And he fell down from that position, become the son of a maidservant on the earthly planet, you see. But he was very fortunate to get the remnants of the prasad of the Bhaktivedantas. If you can get the remnants from the plate of a pure devotee, some prasadam left on his plate, with his permission, or even out with his, without his permission, Prabhupada explains. If you can get the remnants of a pure, from the plate of prasadam of a pure devotee, that even one time you can become free from all sins. He got remnants one time, he became completely free from all sinful desires, and he became attracted to becoming a devotee just by getting the remnants one time. So, you know, he was carried away in the heavenly planets. It's described in the Bhagavatam, how he was a heavenly pop star. And the Bhagavatam is full of so many interesting stories, you know. Such interesting story. Heavenly pop, you know, like a, you know, a beetle in the heavenly planets. But he came, his musical abilities were used later on when he became a pure devotee, playing that veena, you know. He's still making the music now, but now in a mood of pure bhakti. He's singing pure bhakti songs, not trying to attract girls, you see. Now he's trying to bless everyone with Krishna bhakti by his singing. All right. But actually, he had a question. We got to wrap it up. His question that he had, and then yours, and that's it. Yes?
Oh, I can take it. I have multiple questions, but I'll take that.
They can come tomorrow.
Come where?
Is that home?
We can have darshans tomorrow night at your house. Anybody who wants to come for darshans, just, you know, we can just have, even if just one, you come all alone. I'm open for darshans tomorrow. My last night in town will be tomorrow night at the Prashad's house. You know where they live? She can tell you. But I will. Tomorrow night is darshan night. Anybody who wants to come for darshan, I'll be happy to meet with you all and answer your questions. Tell me.
It's after nine.
So, yeah, after nine means we get up early at 3 o'clock in the morning, so, you know, we got to get to bed. So that's it. My better half has given the instructions. Husbands would do well to take good instructions from their wives. That's one piece of advice for all the husbands. Actually, Prabhupada said like that. This is the last point. When a devotee in India, Prabhupada in India took all personal care for his disciples because it was very austere being in India in the early days. But one disciple's wife kept running away. She was unhappy with the marriage. She kept leaving her husband. And Prabhupada had to keep bringing them back, be a marriage counselor to bring the husband and wife together again. And Prabhupada finally asked the husband, "What's going on? You know, why all this difficulty?" Because Prabhupada had to be the marriage counselor again and again to bring the husband and wife together. And the guru had to be the marriage counselor, you know. She said, "Prabhupada, she won't listen to me." Prabhupada said, "Well, she doesn't listen to you. You should listen to her." Somehow you must live peacefully. So anyway, I've learned when my wife is giving good advice, I've always learned to take it. Because they are Krishna's representatives, actually. These devotee women are not ordinary women, you see. They are representing Krishna. So anyway, we'll stop here. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.